Let us open our Bibles to the book of Leviticus, chapter 20, and we'll look at verse 26, or I'll read verse 26. We've come to the third book in our series in which we go through the Bible one book at a time. We've arrived at the book of Leviticus, chapter 20, verse 26, I think captures some of the essence of this wonderful book. Leviticus 20, verse 26 is part of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. We read, "You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine." Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let us pray for a blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to each and every one of us here, whether we are gathered here together or listen through the radio or watch over the live stream, that you would speak to us and help us understand this book so that we might walk with you. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, Gerardus Voss is a theologian who has one of his most famous book is a book called Biblical Theology. And in that book, he describes the unfolding revelation, that means Genesis to Revelation, and how God has revealed himself and the truth of the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, he describes it as an acorn growing into an oak tree. And he says, in the beginning of the Bible, we see the gospel as an acorn. Every part of an oak tree is there, but it's not come to its fruition yet. And so as the acorn grows and begins to take root and grow up, slowly you see the oak tree growing until it comes to the New Testament, where you see Christ in his fullness and his glory revealed. And so everything, he argues, and I agree with him here, is pointing towards this oak tree, the fullness of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the reason why I say this is not because it's a biblical truth or something like this. I think it's a helpful illustration. But you can see that kind of part as we now come to Leviticus. To understand Leviticus is really to understand Genesis and then Exodus and then Leviticus. So if I want to summarize this real quick, it would be Genesis was to explain the origin of Israel. You remember that we spoke about that? It describes that God created the world and how the world fell into sin and then how Abraham was called. So it describes the origin of Israel. Exodus describes the power, the saving power of God and the holiness of God. The book of Leviticus is really bringing this together, and it's answering the question, how can the people of God live before a holy God? So it begins to focus in on bringing Genesis 1, that we are humanity, we have fallen, and yet God has called Israel, and the message of Exodus, that God is a holy God who the people cannot come to. The book of Leviticus is bringing that together, and it's saying, how can we be holy and how can we walk holy with God? And so as we continue to look at the Bible, we come to Leviticus, which is at the center of what the Jews would call, and the Old Testament frankly calls, the Torah, the Bible, the law of God. So it's the middle of the first five books of the Bible. And at the center of the Torah, it forms really the heart of Old Covenant worship. It's a book that many people struggle with. In fact, I will not name any names, but this morning I had at least two people talk about when they read Leviticus this week or when they read Leviticus before, that it's difficult to read, and the kidneys and the things that what has to be cut out and all this this butchery or the slaughtering of these animals and all these laws and you can't eat this, but you can't eat this, and this is what you have to do when there's leprosy found in the house or in the skin or all of that. So a lot of people, when they read through the Bible, they go well in Genesis, Exodus is exciting, and then they hit Leviticus. And they're reading in a sense that, okay, I've learned about how to slaughter an animal that we don't have to slaughter anymore. So what's the purpose of Leviticus? So it's my hope tonight that as we look at this book, it's actually one of my favorite books of the Old Testament, because it reveals God in a wonderful way. It reveals the gospel in a glorious way. But it is not as easy to read as the gospels. The truths are not lying on top of the soil. They are in granite rock, and it takes a little bit of digging, and it takes a little bit of work to discover the beauty of these truths. Now, if you look at your insert, this will help you a little bit, perhaps, of understanding the book of Leviticus, especially the structure here is what I want to focus on. This is kind of not in this order, but the structure of the sermon tonight. If you look at the structure in front of you, I have identified it 3 points, right? 3 main sections. You can think of it differently, but this helps me to understand the book of Leviticus. The first section is how to become holy, right? How to become holy. We are unholy. How can we become holy? And the second part talks about the priesthood, and really gives us the need to be holy and for the priesthood to be holy. And the last part is how to live holy. So if we take the first and the last part, the first part just explains how we become holy. And then once that we are holy, how do we then live a holy life before God? And so the book of Leviticus is really about holiness for the people of God. And so it should be relevant to us as a people who want to live holy. And I think one of the reasons why this book is so neglected in the church today is because of the difficult language, and it's far from us, but also this idea of holiness is kind of out of our purview. We prefer to speak about love, we need to walk in love, but to say we need to be holy is often something that we are a little uncomfortable about, or we're perhaps requires too much for many in our day today. And so I think Leviticus is all the more relevant because it points us to the importance of holiness. Now I'm going to switch around a little bit in the sermon because I want to start with what I'll call the dramatic center. There's one history or writing of the history in Leviticus, and it's not there accidentally. There's a very dramatic event that happens in the midst of the book that will help us understand the whole book. So I want to start there with the narrative, as they call it, right? This what happened and this dramatic story, and then we'll go to the beginning of the book, say how to become holy, and then we'll close with how to live holy. And I think we're only going to pick one of those topics tonight. But I think this will help us understand at least what the book of Leviticus is about. So let's start by looking at the priesthood and this center of Leviticus. I don't mean that it's the center in number of verses or chapters, but the topical center of the book. And in the midst, if you've ever read Leviticus through and you've made it all the way to chapter 10, it's kind of a shock. Because you've just been hearing these laws, and this is what you have to do, and this is the burnt sacrifice, and the guilt offering, and the sin offering. You have all these descriptions, and suddenly there's this momentous, heart-wrenching event that points us to the importance of really everything. And if we are to understand this, what is happening here, I want to describe it in 5 points. The setting, what's going on here, then the crisis, the event that's happening, then God's response, then God's explanation, and then the lesson that is taught. This would apply to every history in the Bible, but here I think it will help us. So let me summarize what's going on here. In Leviticus 8, God commands Moses to bring Aaron and his sons. Aaron is becoming the high priest, and his sons are the priest under their father. They are to come forward, and he is to clothe them with priestly clothing, consecrate them, makes them holy, washes them, anoints them, gets them ready for the service of God. Aaron here receives the absolute supreme privilege of serving God in his presence. And so Aaron and his sons are brought to this point. And so after Aaron and his sons are consecrated, they offer the peace offering on behalf of the people, and Aaron will bless the Israelites. And then we read in Leviticus 9, 22 to 24, "Then Aaron lifted up his hand towards the people and blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the piece of the fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces." And this is a holy moment. Can you imagine if we were there? We've heard Moses given all these instructions, how this has to happen and then that's it to happen, and all of this, and everything is prepared, and people are kind of in awe of what's going on, and they go into the tent and they come out, and suddenly fire comes from heaven and just consumes the sacrifice. And it's God saying, "I'm accepting the sacrifice. I'm accepting the priesthood. I'm accepting you as my special and holy people." God reveals his glory, and he accepts Israel as his people, the sons of Aaron, and Aaron as his priests. The Holy One of Israel has come to accept the sacrifices of his people. But then something terrible happens. We read, in the midst of this wonderful acceptance of God and the glory of God and the fire from heaven and the people falling down in worship, suddenly sin and unholiness springs up. The sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, witness this spectacular response of God and this wonderful blessing. And then they see an opportunity to put in their own ideas, to take some of that glory and say, "Let us step forward now and bank on what has just been happening. Let us do something here and add something to this." Leviticus 10 verse 1, we read, "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them." Now, the entirety of the book of Leviticus and of Moses' instruction has been, Yahweh, our God, is a God who is holy. We must walk before him in obedience, in fear, in trembling. He is a holy God. He is not like a little figurine you carve out of wood and then you just come up with some way of worshiping him. He is the living God, and you have to honor him and glorify him and serve him. And the people of the priesthood, most of all, they were to understand this because they were the leaders, the teachers of the spiritual health of Israel. They were the ones that first and foremost had to show the people that God was a holy God, that you don't make up your own way of living, but you follow the instruction of God. But these two young men had no interest in following God to the letter. They came up with their own ideas. They wanted to add something that God didn't authorize. They wanted to do something special that they thought about, that they would be the center here. They wanted to bring in their own ideas and plans. And then comes the response of God in Leviticus 10, verse 2. A fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. God immediately sends fire from heaven and kills the two sons of the priesthood. These two sons of Aaron that were anointed and everything was prepared, he strikes them down without a warning. Suddenly from heaven, and they both die. They were defiling the holy communion between God and his people. And if God did not send fire down at this point, it would have forever discredited the priesthood and the worship of God. That's why he does what he does. For then brings us to the explanation. Right? We see in Leviticus 10, verse 3, then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified. Can you imagine what's happening here? Aaron is the high priest, and he sees his sons, two of his sons, being struck down. This is heartbreaking. This is not some cold, okay. This is tearing his heart apart. This is something that is terrifying for a dad. He sees his sons die. And Moses has to explain what is happening. He says, there's one thing that is more important in the life of your sons, than your life, or my life, or the priesthood, or anything else. And it's God. And if we are to come before God, we are to come and be holy before God. We are to live holy before God. And then these words. Here you can see the godliness of this man Aaron. These last words of verse 3. And Aaron held his peace. Aaron held his peace. Aaron understood the holiness of God. He was quiet. He didn't respond. He didn't argue. He didn't say, well, they were just kids or something like that. He simply held his peace. This brings us to the central message of Leviticus. The God of Israel is a holy God. And those who come near him must be holy and live holy. He is not a God, as so many is the case in our day, that we have our own thing going. Jesus does what I say, and we're just kind of walking around, and I can just kind of come up with ideas of, I got my own thing with Jesus, no matter what God's word says. No. God, the God of Scripture, is a holy God. And let us never forget, even though His love is overwhelming, His grace is majestic, and His peace is wonderful and glorious, let us never think that He is some type of Santa who is just kind of sitting there throwing gifts and whatever you want to do, kids, doesn't matter, Santa is in town. God is a holy God who strikes down with fire those who keep him and disregard his holy presence. See, the same in the New Testament. If you say, well, Leviticus, that's why I don't like the Old Testament. What are you going to do with the book of Acts? Ananias and Sapphira? Sinning against the Holy Spirit? Struck down dead. Sapphira, did you know this? Struck down dead. God is a holy God. All the New Testament, He is one God and He is holy. Yahweh is not like the gods of the nations which are no gods. He is the living God, and those who come before Him must come before Him as to a holy God. With that in mind, we can understand the book of Leviticus. For Aaron, God tells Aaron in Leviticus 10, verse 10, you are to distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean. You see, his sons had not done that. What was holy was to follow God. What was unholy is to bring in your own stuff, your own ideas. And God is instructing Aaron. Now, this traumatic and dramatic event is not some random event. It's not just that Moses was writing the book of Leviticus and then thought, okay, this happened, or it just happened to be in the middle of all these laws. No, this is the dramatic center of the book, I think, that helps us understand the rest of the book. This identifies and helps us understand all the sacrifices. If you would be sitting, and I don't think that the Old Testament people, when they were reading the sacrifices, thought, wow, we got to take the liver out first, and then the fat, and then I don't think that they were thinking, well, this makes just for amazing reading and meditation when how all the sacrifices are to be done. But this story makes all of the book of Leviticus suddenly put on edge, isn't it? If he's that kind of God, you better read carefully what sacrifice God requires. You better be sure that you don't go playing around with the sacrifices and just do whatever you like. God is a holy God, that even the priests themselves, these holy men, when they go beyond and they do something that God has not authorized, he strikes them down. I better watch my life and make sure that I'm holy. The book of Leviticus is about holiness, the importance of the holiness of God's people. Which brings us to the first section of the book. The book of Leviticus shows us that there's really only one way to be holy. And that way to become holy is through sacrifice and offerings. Did you see that? The reason why you read through all these sacrifices and offerings is because we need to find a way, or rather, God needs to reveal a way to us by which we can become holy, because we cannot go before God, who is holy, when we're unholy. If there were no sacrifices or offerings, then none of us would be able to live for a day, but fire would strike down as soon as a baby is born. And the reason here is clear why Leviticus starts here, because the Israelites, like the rest of humanity, is unholy. They cannot appear before God, even though Abraham is their forefather, and Isaac and Jacob and the ten and Joseph and all of this history of godly men, they cannot come in the presence of God, for God is holy. And they need a sacrifice for their sins. And so the book of Leviticus begins with seven chapters that describe offering upon offering upon offering upon offering. One bloody sacrifice after another, and then a sacrifice of the fruit of the land, and all this sacrificing, and God never eats meat. The point is not that God is eating the smoke or the meat or any of that. God is not eating these sacrifices. In fact, if we go all the way to the book of Hebrews, it's quite clear that none of these sacrifices actually ever did anything. And yet, we have first of all the burned offering, voluntary offering. The emphasis is that this is a pleasing aroma to God. And so the offering depicts worshipers who wholeheartedly and costly worship God. It's a sort of complete personal sacrifice to God. Then you have the grain offering, also voluntary. It's, as it already describes, it's grain that is made better with the aromas and the sweetness of fine flour, oil, and frankincense and salt. It speaks about a recognition of God's goodness. And then we have the peace offerings, which is also voluntary. It describes and celebrates the worshiper's fellowship with God, and so it represents the peaceful and blessed unity between the worshiper and God. And then you have the sin offering, which is mandatory. We read this, "Speak to the people of Israel," in Leviticus 4:2, "If anyone sins unintentionally in any of the Lord's commandments about things that are not to be done, and does any of them, and the sinner has to bring this sacrifice and admit the sin by laying on their hands of the animal, and the animal would die for their sin. And the more important the person was, the greater the sacrifice had to be." And it describes how this blood is paying for the sin. And last, you have the guilt offering. It follows a breach of faith. It's when somebody is guilty of something before God. What's all of that about? Why are there five sacrifices that are describing and in detail and different focuses and aspects and all of that? If the book of Hebrews says none of these sacrifices actually ever did anything to God, why these countless gallons of blood had to be spilled? What's going on here? This is a depiction of Christ and who He is and what He has done for us. This is Christ's book. This is one of the most detailed descriptions of Good Friday that you'll find anywhere in Scripture. Because all these sacrifices and every word in these first seven chapters of Leviticus is pointing to Christ and showing the shadows of Christ in different ways and glorifying what Christ is going to do one day. Because He is both the one who brings, who takes away the sin, who takes away the guilt, but He's also the pleasing aroma to God, and He's bringing the peace between God and us. All these sacrifices and that have been a picture throughout Israel's history are pointing to Christ every single day. The Israelites had a sermon with their eyes saying, "There's coming a Lamb of God. Someone is going to actually pay the price that will please God." And so the book of Leviticus is depicting Christ. And when you're looking at that, and you're looking at, here's this animal, that's the throat cut, and the blood is gushing out, and it's gruesome. It is real, and it's hard to read. I mean, cutting out a liver, and well, for some of you, that's, you know how to do that. For me, as a person who doesn't slaughter animals, to me that's gruesome. It's a hard picture. But it points to Christ, how He was the offering, the sacrifice that pleases God, to bring us to God. For these sacrifices, fire doesn't come down when we pray, because there was a greater sacrifice. And so let me just go through. I realize we're going to have to speak and listen very fast this evening. The personal burnt offering, that offering that is a pleasing aroma to God. When you came to Christ and you believed in Christ, you became pleasing to God because you are in Christ. You are now a pleasing aroma to, when you pray, it is pleasing to God and it makes God's heart glad because you have had a superior burnt offering on your behalf, Christ. Now, when you come and you see God's provision, God doesn't require you to burn up your grain, but you have come and followed Christ. And by that way, you'll recognize the goodness of God, and God is well pleased because you belong to Christ and you follow Christ. The peace offering that by which you wanted to elevate the blessed unity you have between you and God, you don't bring an animal. You have brought Christ, and Christ has brought you. You have a perfect peace offering between God and you. The sin offering and the guilt offering is Christ over and over and over again. This is Jesus. That's why I love this book. When I read it, I don't think about I need to go to a cattle ranch or buy an animal. When I read these sacrifices and these depictions of how the animals has to be killed and offered and all of that, I'm reading my Savior was sacrificed for me. God paid the price, the pleasing aroma. And so the purpose of these sacrifices is to make us holy before God. You see, when I was preaching the beginning part on that dramatic event, when God sent fire down and killed the sons of Aaron, I can read the shock on your faces, on some of your faces, and just the, I don't know how to deal with this. This is almost too hard to bear. The reason why we started there is so that we understand why there had to be this description of the offering, so that we understand Christ. Because fire from heaven that kills you is nothing compared to what would have been done to me if I had not Christ as my burnt offering, my sin offering, my peace offering, my guilt offering. I would have been sent into the eternal flames of hell if it were not for Christ. And so, beloved, do you see why there needs to be a detailed description of these things? They're pictures to us. And God knows that when we read the Gospels and it says Christ was crucified there, that's all it says. We get a picture of something terrible, but we don't get it, do we? We don't see everything that's going on. We don't know what exactly, I can go to heaven now because he died for me. But when we come to Leviticus, it's like we're walking into the room and we see all these aspects, sin and guilt and peace burned for us, offered on our behalf to establish peace, and not just that, to make us a pleasing aroma before God. And if you think about this, just if you have these offerings in your head, these five offerings, right? Let me just mention them again. Burnt offering, grain offering, peace offering, sin offering, guilt offering. And all the things that belong to that. Just imagine for a moment that you're an Israelite who wakes up in the morning, has done something bad in the morning, so there you go. You don't just bring the sin offering, you bring the guilt offering and the burnt offering and the peace offering and the grain offering. I mean, you bring a whole wagon to the priest, and the priest welcomes you, and you go through all these things one step after another. And then you look at all the blessings, and the priest will be reading to you these first seven chapters of Leviticus, and he will explain to you what is being done in these sacrifices, that this is a pleasing aroma, that your sin is taken away, that your guilt is taken away, that you're now at peace with God, that God is pleased to bless you and to dwell in goodness with you. You're going home dancing. I mean, if you really understood what happened, you woke up in the morning, you felt guilty, you're going home celebrating because you were enemies of God, but now you're rejoicing. Now, here's the amazing thing. If you're in Christ, that's what happened. And then after 5 minutes, it is still what happened. And then 12 years later, that's where you still are. You never have to come back with a card of new offerings. It's still there. The sacrifice is still always before the eyes of the Father. We should be dancing all the time. We should rejoice because all these sacrifices are brought on our behalf for Christ, through Christ. And so I am always forgiven. I have no guilt. I'm always at peace with God, and I'm always a sweet-smelling aroma to my Heavenly Father because of Christ. That's what Leviticus teaches. My status has changed. I mean, I don't wake up in the morning, do something bad, and settle up the cart. God knows today what I'll do tomorrow, and He's already paid today for tomorrow. He knows what I'm going to do in 12 years from now, and has already paid for it. The aroma is already there. The peace is already established. Everything is done. That's the gospel. All right, I have 5 minutes for the last point. So if to get the structure, you have the first seven chapters, sacrifices, Christ. Then you have this dramatic event of the priesthood explained, sacrifices, God accepts it, sons of Aaron die, Nadab and Abihu, and then the priesthood is rounded off. Then you have a lot of chapters of law. It goes all the way to chapter 27. So there's many topics, and initially I had five topics in there in this last point, and I realized Sunday evenings always go faster than in the morning, so we're never going to get these five in. So I'm going to focus in on one. And the one I want to focus in is distinguishing between clean and unclean. I wanted to do the feasts because I thought it's a nice connection, but I think the feasts are easier to understand than the clean and the unclean. So we're going to focus in on the clean and the unclean. The way that I've described this at the beginning of the message is that after the priesthood, you get all these laws that are teaching the Israelites how to live holy. So with the sacrifices, you are holy. This is how you live holy. Now, a lot of people, and even today I've seen Christians that get confused when they read the book of Leviticus and they're living kind of going backwards, and they say, okay, now I can't eat this meat and I can't eat that meat, and this is God's will. But to be honest, as Paul says in the New Testament, there is no clean and unclean meat before God. God doesn't go and says, well, if you eat that meat, oh, I really don't like that, and then somehow you're morally inferior than if you eat that meat. Or if you have one fabric, then it's nice, but if you have two fabrics matched together, oh, I can't stand that. That makes you morally unclean. No, two fabrics mixed together doesn't make you morally unclean. It's just two fabrics together. But God was teaching the Israelites an important lesson. He was teaching them to be holy, to be separate from the world, to be different from the world around them. He was teaching them, and let me give you the example here where Paul is going back to these laws. In 2 Corinthians 6, 16 to 18, we read, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them and touch no unclean thing, and I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. That's the point. What Paul is saying is we need to be separate from the world. There are not spiritual lessons behind every law, and chewing the cud means you got to meditate on the word and all of that, and you're going to have wonderful sermons and lessons from this, no doubt about it. But what is going on here is God is teaching His peoples in all these laws to be separate from the world, a special people that follows God to the letter. Now, why would that be? And why don't we have it anymore? Why can we eat whatever meat you want to eat? Why can we have fabrics of two kinds, or why does God not judge us by putting a fence on our roof or things like that? What's going on here? Well, I think the answer is the Holy Spirit. I think what the book of Leviticus is teaching the Israelites is there's a distinction between the world and my people. But at that point, they're not all filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is there working among them, but they don't have the discernment of that. But in the New Testament, you see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and the Apostle Paul teaches that these laws no longer apply. Why is that? Because the reality has come, and the picture, the shadow, is no longer necessary. The picture of the law that was depicting holiness and depicting being separate from the world is now changed by being different from the world through the Holy Spirit. And so what Paul is saying, he's saying, do away with all the Levitical laws and how to deal with all these things. That you're no longer bound by that, but now you are to walk by the Spirit. He will lead you in all things. You will bear fruit that is pleasing to God. And so the Apostle Paul teaches us that the law is pointing towards Christ and the Spirit of God and what He has done for us. And so we must follow the Spirit of God. The Spirit will cleanse us from all our uncleanness and from all our idols. And if we go back into the law and we try not to eat this and we try to do that and we try not to eat this, what we're doing is we're putting our bridegroom out of the door and put the picture back on the wall and says, I'm happy with the picture. No. If you have the picture, that's nice, but the picture you can keep until the wedding day and then you're looking at the man himself. Or is the bridegroom with his bride? Right? A picture, one day I'm going to be married, but as soon as you're married, you're not just staring at the picture, the bride is in the house. And now we have the reality, the Holy Spirit living inside of us to make us walk separate from the world, following after Christ. And so Paul says, the reality has come. You no longer need the outward law because God has written what? The law upon your hearts. Isn't that what Hebrews writes? Isn't that what Jeremiah 31 is about? God will write the law upon our hearts. There's no scanner that can look in and you'll see the Ten Commandments boxed in your heart. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. And so, what we will see is the laws that are written out here is what Israel will be struggling with and wrestling with. But ultimately, as we will come into the New Testament, we will see how all of that was pointing towards Christ and to a day where we could walk in freedom and follow God and serve God, having become holy and walking in holiness, full of happiness and full of joy. That's our time. And so next time we'll continue in the book of Numbers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would help us understand Your Word. Help us, Lord, to grasp the beautiful unity of Your Word and how everything is pointing towards Christ. Teach us, O God, to walk separate from the world by following the way of the Spirit of Christ. Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would help us and continue to strengthen us as we walk step by step in Your way. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.